In the third chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, we find John the Baptist preaching to a number of people. And a lot of the people came out there curious at first, and then some were wanting to be baptized by John. As a matter of fact, John is a little bit incredulous over this. He said to the multitudes in Luke chapter 3 and verse 7 that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then he says this to them in verse 8, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." And then he says, you know, don't go saying that you are the descendants of Abraham. That's not going to do any good. You're going to have to be something more than just simply fleshly descendants of Abraham if you expect to be saved. He said, now if you want to be baptized, he said, what you need to do is you need to begin to bear some fruits that are evidence of this baptism. And so the people were, baptized by him. And then if you'll notice in verse 10 beginning, so the people ask him saying, what shall we do then? And so what you've got to understand is what they were asking John. They were asking John, okay, you're telling us, now we've come to you to be baptized, and we want to be baptized by you, but now what? What happens now after we're baptized? You want us to bear fruit meet or worthy of repentance. What does this mean? What would you have us to do? If we're going to be baptized by you, and you tell us there's some changes that's got to be made, what are these changes? What's got to occur? What now? Now that I've been baptized. And John's answer to them is somewhat interesting, at least to me. What John says to them, he says in verse 11, he answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him that has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." You know, he's kind of giving us a glimpse here of what it means to repent. If you're selfish, if you are a selfish, self-centered, arrogant individual, then after you're converted, you're not that way anymore. After you're baptized, John says, you're not that way anymore. You begin to share what you have with other people. If you see somebody that's hungry and you've got food, you give to him some food. Now, this is what you do. Well, the tax collectors in verse 12 came also to him to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, well, what shall we do?" Okay, what about us? We're tax collectors. Now, most of us understand, realize that the tax collectors at that particular time probably would have been more despised than agents of the IRS today. They were able to collect taxes over and above what was owed. And anything they collected over that, they were permitted to keep. They could line their pockets. In other words, if you owed, say, $50 in taxes, they'd charge you $100, and $50 would go for your taxes, and the other $50 would go in their pocket. And here's what John said to them. He said, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Okay, now, if you've been stealing, if you've been embezzling, you stop stealing and you stop embezzling. That's what's expected of you. And then the soldiers asked him in verse 14, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Okay, if you've been bullying people, you stop bullying. If you've been concerned about your pay and you felt that it's not fair, don't be that way anymore. You just be content with what you're being paid. And so what we see here is what John is saying. This is what you're to do. After you've been baptized, this is how you are to live. Now, with that before us, let me throw this challenge out to you. Now, those of you who have been converted to the Lord, those of you who are a Christian, have you ever asked yourself, now that I am a Christian, what do I do? Now that I have been converted to the Lord, what now? What changes have taken place in my life? You know, I'm going to tell you something. This sometimes bothers me. I hear people saying about someone, "Well, I'll tell you what. You take old Ralph over here, or you take old Margie over here, well, they're just good people. As a matter of fact, they're just some of the finest people I've ever known, and I think the only thing that Ralph needs to do is be baptized." Now, just think of what they're saying. What they're saying is, this man doesn't need to make any changes. Oh, Margie, she's so good. She's just a wonderful person, and all that's lacking in her life is just being baptized. Now, just think what that says. What that says is, well, all we need to do, they don't need to make any changes. We just need to get them in the water. We just need to baptize them. Well, I think that's wrong. I think that is a misconception. I think that that is a very dangerous position to take. What happens after we're baptized? Are there any changes that take place in our lives after we come up out of the water of baptism? You know, we emphasize, and I think correctly so, conversion. There's no question about that. Repent and be converted, Peter said in Acts 3 and verse 19. Now, if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 38, you see the parallel to that. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So, the idea of being converted, repent and be converted, is the idea of repenting and being baptized. Baptism in water is absolutely essential for salvation. Many times in the Scriptures we see this. Many, many times in the Scriptures we read about people being baptized, such as the Ethiopian. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 38. As they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. He's talking to Philip, who was teaching him. Well, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Now, why was that? Why was Philip baptizing the Ethiopian? Well, it's very simple, because that's part of the Great Commission. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. Baptism is crucial. And I don't care what people say to discount that. You cannot eliminate it from the teaching of the Bible. It is absolutely crucial. One cannot be saved without being baptized. Now, that's not J.R. saying that. That's the Scriptures. That's what the Lord said. It's like I tell people, you know, sometimes people hear what I've got to say in the pulpit, and I say, you know what, hold on. If I'm reading the Bible and you don't like what I say, your issue is not with me. So don't you corner me in the back of the building and say, you know, I disagree with you. If I've read a passage of Scripture to you that you disagree with, then you take that up with God. Because I didn't write the Bible, but I can certainly read it. And when the Bible tells us that Jesus said in the Great Commission, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, I fully understand then why the Ethiopian requested baptism. He wished to be saved. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, you're the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now notice that. As many as, no more and no less. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you've not been baptized into Christ, then you've not put on Christ. It is as simple and as clear as that. We're buried with Him through baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're going to come back and examine that in just a little bit. But now let's say we've done that. We've believed and we've been baptized. Now, what do we do? Now, are there any changes that take place? Have we realized the commitment that lies ahead? Now, what do we do? What changes have taken place now that I have been baptized? Now, I want to challenge you with that. I really want you to do some soul searching. Now that you've been baptized, let's go back a few years to when it was that you, and it's just several years as far as someone like me is concerned. Now, what changes have taken place in my life? Well, somebody said, well, now I go to church three times a week. I used to not do that. Now that I've been baptized, I go to church on Sunday morning for Bible study and worship. I check that box. I'm back on Sunday night for worship. I check that box. And I'm there Wednesday, Bible study. You can put me down for that. You check my name off for that. That's exactly what I've done. Now that I've been baptized, that's what I do. That's the change that's taking place in my life. Well, I tell you what, there's another change that takes place in my life. I realize now that I have to contribute to the church. And so every Sunday I write a check and I give my contribution. I check that box. And I always do that. And I tell you what, I begin to have people over. I have my church friends over. I check that box. I didn't have church people over. Now I have a few church people over. And so these are the changes that have taken place in my life. Let me tell you something. Now don't misunderstand me. These are important aspects of our being Christians. I'm not minimizing those, but I'm telling you this, ladies and gentlemen, if this reflects the totality of my life after conversion, then I am setting myself up for a spiritual disaster. If the changes in my life are no deeper and no more profound than this, then I'm going to tell you something. When I begin to battle temptation, and temptation is still strong, and when I begin to encounter habits that I had before my conversion, and those habits are still appealing after my conversion, and when I begin to recognize that I still have these same fears and worries and anxieties that plagued me after baptism that I had before baptism, then I want to tell you it is just a short step into apostasy. Because temptations are still strong, habits are still having a hold on me, and the problems that I encountered before are going to be just as great. So what now? If this is all that I have to show the change that has taken place in my life, then I'm not going to be faithful to the end. And this may be one of the reasons why you see so many people over the years throw off their faith. Because they're like Ralph and they're like Margie. You know, they've just been good people. The only changes they need to make is to get in the water and go to church and have a few people over. I'll tell you, our conversion to the Lord is much, much deeper than that. It's much, much more involved than that, than simply checking a few religious boxes. Now, let me show you what I've got in mind here. I want to address this from a few passages of Scripture that you would probably be familiar with. In the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, I want you to listen to what the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Now, whenever you begin a passage that says, "But God," you back up just a little bit. Because he's telling you what God has done for you. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." Well, what's he talking? Well, look at verse 1. He says, "You know, before you were converted, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were alienated, separated from God, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others." You know what he's saying? He said, "Friend, let me tell you something. Because of the life that you were living, you were bound for the fires of hell. You were serving the dead, the prince of the course of this world. But you know, God has done something to you and for you. God has reached into your worthless, sorry, lost life, and he has saved you. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." Don't you see what God has done for you? He saved you from your sins, and he's given you the hope of heaven. This is what God has done. It's not just getting us in the water. It's saving our worthless souls that are bound for the fires of hell. And then what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. When he talks about how that God has, in verses 5 and 6, God has demonstrated his love to us. "In while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Does not this do something for us? Doesn't this let us know that, you know what, the changes that have taken place in my life must be more profound than this, because of what God has done for me. John 3 and verse 16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus said in John 15 and verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Now just think about it like this. I was reading something not too long ago about a prisoner of war camp of American prisoners that were held by the Japanese Army during World War II. And the Japanese forced the American soldiers to do hard labor, which was against the Geneva Convention, but nevertheless they were forced to do it. And in this particular prisoner of war camp, the soldiers had to go out every day, and they had to dig trenches, and they had to work in the fields, and all kinds of things. And they were issued a shovel. Each prisoner was issued a shovel. And they would work all day long, and then when the day was over, they'd come back into the prison camp, and they would stand in formation, and they would pile their shovels up, and then a guard would come by and count the shovels. 20 prisoners were here, and the guard counted 19 shovels, and he said, "Somebody's going to be killed for leaving his shovel." He said, "If the guilty one doesn't confess who left their shovel," he said, "I'm going to kill these 5 soldiers." And after what seemed to be an eternity, which was really no more than 5 or 6 seconds, a 19-year-old boy stepped forward and took the blame for the shovel. And the prison guard put a gun to his head and pulled the trigger, and the boy fell dead in front of the other 19 soldiers. Then the shovels were counted again, and it was discovered that the guard had miscounted. All the shovels were there. This 19-year-old boy, in just an instant, decided that I'll never meet someone and marry. I'll never have children. I'll never be able to go home and see my mom and my dad again. But if I don't do something, 5 of my friends are going to be killed. And he stepped forward, and he was killed for his friends. And I've often wondered as I read that, what would go through the minds of those soldiers as they looked at the lifeless body of their friend who had given his life for them. Now, when we look at that and we begin to appreciate that, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to appreciate the fact that when we become Christians, Jesus has given his life a sacrifice for us. And the changes that take place in our life must be profound to reflect that. You know, it's like Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, "What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Let me show you something. You want to know now what? I'll tell you what. Just think about these for just a moment. I want you to think about what the Bible said. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And just think of the change that he's done. That Christ is in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, "Our old man has been crucified that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Changes that are profound. If we've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And you set your affection, you set your mind upon heavenly things. Let Christ be magnified in your body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I was telling a young man recently who was struggling with sin. I said, "You know what you've got to look at? You've got to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, sort of as your personal..." I'm not talking about a collective. I'm not talking about the church here. I said, "But you've got to look at this as your personal mission statement. Now that I am a Christian, now that I am a child of God, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Jesus Christ has to be my all and all. He said Christ is magnified in my... You know what magnification means? Now, you know what a magnifying glass is? You know what it does. You put a slide under a magnifying glass and it's going to take something and blow it up hundreds and hundreds of times, and you're going to see it enlarged. That's what he means here. When I now am saved by the blood of Christ, now that I've been baptized and raised to walk in newness of life, Christ is magnified in my body. He is seen in everything that I do. He is evidenced in every decision that I make. Now I live the life that I do for Christ. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now what? Now what? Now there's some changes that have taken place. You see, Paul says in Titus 3 and verse 8, those who have believed in God should be careful. I know he goes on to say, to do good works. I know that. But I think the whole idea there, that's we've got to be careful. The life that we've lived, the life that we're now living. Now what? Now that I'm a Christian, what? Now what do I do? Had a lady ask me that one time. I was in a meeting in Madison, Indiana. And she and her husband wanted to meet with me after services one night. We went and met back in the classroom. She said, well, I tell you what, now I'm a Christian and I know all of the things that I shouldn't do. But I don't know what to do. What do I do now that I'm a Christian? Well, let's talk about some of these things. What you need to do, my friend, is live like you have been given a new beginning. God has allowed you to wipe your moral slate clean. We're now new creations in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We've got a chance to get it right this time. We've got a chance to start all over. Now what we've got to do is live as a new creation. As Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 4, we're raised to walk in newness of life. It is as simple as that. You don't do what you used to do. Now you get it right this time. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, you put off concerning verse 22 your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What do you mean by that, Paul? Well, you just read on down. Just almost sounds like what John the Baptist told those in Luke 3. Well, he said, put away lying. Stop lying. If you've been lying, you stop that. You let every man speak truth with his neighbor. You tell the truth. Changes that have taken place in your life. You're going to get angry, but don't sin. Be angry, but sin not. If you steal, stop stealing. Verse 28. If you've been using corrupt words, you stop using corrupt words in verse 30. Let all bitterness, verse 31, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There's got to be some profound changes. And as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, we looked at it a moment ago, if you've been raised with Christ, you set your affection on things above. And he says in verse 8, you know, what you need to do is put off anger and wrath and malice and blaspheming, filthy language out of your mouth. Put on the new man in verse 10, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Somebody says, you know, J.R., I'm not real sure how I go about doing that. Really? Really? Hey, take a look at some of the CDs you listen to, some of the music CDs you listen to. Do an inventory of the movies that you watch. What are some of the TV programs that you're looking at? How do you dress in the summertime? What kind of apparel do you wear? You know, there's some changes that are profound that need to take place in our life. From the music we listen to the movies we see, to the clothes we wear, to the language we use, there is a new creation here. And I have been saved by the blood of Christ, and now my life is going to reflect that salvation. I have been given a new beginning. And secondly, I'm going to live remembering I now have a new goal for my life. Paul said, this one thing that I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I press forward to the goal that is before me, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I now have some direction in my life. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Now, you know, I'm not just floundering about. I'm not just, you know what, I tell you one of the reasons why, I was reading not long ago about one of the reasons why there are so many children or high school students that give themselves over to drugs and promiscuity. And one of the reasons that they gave, as a matter of fact, it's the most profound reason that they gave, is they have no direction for their lives. Their lives are lived out of control. There is no direction. Paul says now that we're Christians, we have a direction. And that direction is heaven. And whenever there are now conflicts in my life and there are demands upon my life, you know what I do? I'm going to tell you what I'll do. I am going to choose the spiritual. Whenever there are conflicts in my life, I will choose the spiritual. Whenever there are demands in my life, I will choose that which is spiritual. Now that I have a goal for my life is going to be one of loving the Lord and serving Him. I'm going to, in the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse 13, I'm going to be a light. I'm going to be the salt of the earth. What does that mean? Salt of the earth. You know, I enjoy hearing people debate and talk about that. You know, they get real philosophical and theological. You know, well, you know, salt is a preservative. You know how we salt down meat and we preserve the meat. And there's truth in that. I'm not going to dispute that. But I love the way that a novice, a new Christian, expressed it one time when they were talking about being the salt of the earth. And they asked this new Christian, how do you understand it? What do you think that's talking about when Jesus says that you're to be the salt of the earth? A new Christian thought about that for a few moments and said, well, you know, when I eat something salty or I have too much salt, it makes me thirsty. And I get real thirsty. She said, I think maybe what the Lord means is I ought to live my life in such a way that when people see me, they get thirsty to know the Lord. And I like that. I'm not saying that's what Jesus had in mind, but I like that application. Now, am I living in a way that causes people to get thirsty for the Lord? When I live, do I live in such a way that causes people to want to be drawn to Christ? I now have a goal in my life, and that goal is to serve God and to go to heaven. Am I reflecting that? Do people see that in my life? Live remembering you have a new goal in your life. And remember, as a new Christian, you're a babe in Christ and you are expected to grow up. Isn't that what Peter says? Look at what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, beginning, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. God expects us to grow up. You know, we have children. We bring those children home from the hospital. You know, as parents, we recognize, you know, at a certain time, this child is going to begin to hold his head up. And this child is going to begin to look around. This child is going to begin to recognize his hands. And this child, after a while, is going to begin to sit up. And this child, after a while, is going to begin to move around and crawl and walk. You know, we recognize there are stages a child's life takes. Now, if we bring a child home, and we've got that baby at home for a while, and he never holds his head up, we know something's wrong. If we have that child at home, and that child is never able to sit up, we know something's wrong. If that child never reaches the point in his or her life that he can crawl, we know something is wrong. With his child, this child is not developing as he should develop. And you know, when I read in Hebrews chapter 5, Paul beginning at about verse 12, reminding those Hebrew Christians, he says, you know what? It's time that you were teachers. It's time that you were able to teach others. You've been on the milk of the Word long enough. You've been sucking that bottle long enough. It's time that you eat some strong food. It's time that you grew up. Now, have we grown? How have we grown up? You know, still battling the same temptation today that I was battling last year and the year before? Do I have the same problem with this habit that I had 5 years ago? Have I reached the point in my spiritual life that I can now teach somebody the truth? Can I be counted on to be part of the teaching program of this congregation? Have I grown? How have I grown in my relationship with my brethren? Am I still a crybaby? Am I still a bottle baby? Am I still a bully baby? What's happened to me? God expects us to grow. Yes, at one time in our spiritual life, we're babes, but we've got to grow. We've got to grow up, Ephesians 4 and verse 15, into Him in all things. How have you grown since your conversion? Have you grown? Is there a marked improvement? Well, there should be. Now what? Well, after conversion, I've got to recognize that, you know what? I haven't got on some Church of Christ train and I'm going to slide right into heaven without being tested and without problems lying ahead. James said in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience." Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 that we're going to be tossed to and fro. We got to recognize he's talking now about being tested and being confronted by the devil. And I tell you, that's going to happen. We're going to be tested and we're going to be tempted, and we need not expect otherwise. You know, the problem is sometimes we think we get up out of the water, we've got out of, you know, we've been converted. Now, you know what? Got it made. I go to church 3 times a week. I'll give of my means and I'll have my church friends over occasionally. I'm going to slide right on into heaven. Wrong. We're going to be tempted. Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4. Immediately after his baptism. And I'm going to tell you something. If I'm not involved in the Word and I'm not involved in worship and I'm not involved in the fellowship of other Christians, it won't be long before I lose my faith and I turn back to the world. Peter says we're to be ever vigilant, knowing that our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, seeking whom he may devour. You ever watch these animal shows on TV, National Geographic? You ever seen the lions and tigers and the animals of prey in the grasslands of Africa? How they'll come around the water buffaloes, or they'll come around a herd of zebras. And these lions are out there, they're stalking. Now, which ones do they go after? They go after the young. They go after the vulnerable. They go after the helpless, the sick. That's who they go after. They'll cut them out of the herd, and it won't be long before they're devoured. And I'm going to tell you something. If we haven't grown, and if we don't spend some time developing strength, then I'll tell you what, the devil will be cutting us out of the herd and he will be devouring us. That's what Peter is warning us about. And I'm telling you, it is absolutely critical for our spiritual life that we resist the devil, that we draw near to God, that we grow up. Well, somebody said, "Well, J.R., you talk like maybe we're never going to stumble, we're never going to fall." I don't mean to suggest that, because we're going to sin. John said in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deny the faith, the truth is not in us. You know, we call him a liar if we say that we have no sin. Well, what do we do? Well, I'll tell you what we do. According to 1 John 1 and verse 9, we confess our sins. We get on our knees and we tell God, "You know, I blew it this time, Father. This is what I've done, and I'm sorry, and I'm repenting of this." And if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I have to remember, I'm going to be vulnerable, I'm going to be tested. And then always behave yourself as a member of the family of God. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the living an abiding Word of God. And when we obey the gospel, we become part of God's family. We're born again into the family of God. We're adopted by God into His precious family. We become members of God's family. I don't know about you. I know at home we sing that song that has this phrase in it. "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain and cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God." I'm going to tell you something. Churches would be a lot better off if brothers and sisters in Christ began to conduct themselves as the family of God. And as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, that not only we're to honor the King, we're to love the brotherhood. Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment that I give to you, And that commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes on to point out, you know, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Let me ask you a question. How would you answer the question if somebody were to say to you, how do you identify yourself as a member of the Church of Christ? What is your identify? Well, I always stand for the truth. I tell you, you can identify me as a member of the Church of Christ because I tell you what, I worship God on Sunday and I worship God in a scriptural way. Those are right. Those are important things. And these must never be compromised. But you know, Jesus never said in His book that I identify myself as a Christian by the way that I stand for the truth. I identify myself as a Christian by the way I worship God. These are important. Please don't misunderstand me. But He said, I demonstrate that I am a Christian by the love that I have for my brothers and sisters. That's how I identify myself as a Christian. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. I want to tell you, good can be done and churches will grow and people will be converted when there's the proper concept of love in a local congregation and we behave as members of the family of God and we love one another as we should. We've got to remember something. We are citizens of heaven. You know, I think sometimes we consider ourselves as citizens of this earth just trying to go to heaven. I'm just an earthling trying to go to heaven. Man, that's wrong. That's wrong. I'm not an earthling trying to go to heaven. I am a citizen of heaven living on this earth trying to go home. Trying to get back home. Paul said in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. And so as a citizen of heaven, sojourning upon this earth, trying to go home, I've got to remember that I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But did you ever notice how Paul begins Romans 12? You know, he's telling us there that we're not to be conformed to the world, we'd be transformed. We don't live like the world. He begins that passage by saying, I beseech you by the mercies of God. He said, I want you to remember what God has done for you, the mercy that God has extended to you, and as a result of that mercy being extended to you, please, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that I'm a Christian, I need to behave like I have a new beginning. I need to live now that I have a new goal in my life. Live for that goal. Remember that I've got to grow. Remember that I'm going to be tested by the devil. I'm vulnerable at times. And I need to behave as a member of God's family. A believer is expected to reflect these things in his life based upon the mercy of God. But I tell you, I think the best thing that can be said about this is what the Apostle Paul said about it in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. You want to break the chains of sin, and you've been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now that you're a Christian, you behave like you're a Christian. You treat people like you're a Christian. You be the kind of person that God would intend for you to be. If you've not become that person tonight, why don't you become a Christian? I don't know what your spiritual condition is. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who has never obeyed the Lord, never become a child of God, never reached out and accepted the precious mercy of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you have within your power the right to become God's child. Repent of your sins. Turn from them. You've been going away from God. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Now you come back to God. You make that 180 degree turn. You be converted to the Lord. And then confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, be raised to walk in newness of life, and then live that newness of life as God intends for you to live it. If you haven't done that, you need to repent and pray. We'll pray with you and for you and help you in any kind of way that we can. It's up to you. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.